Hi, this is Jeremiah Greenberg with the liturgy session. I've forgotten what the topic name is, but basically the idea is to make liturgy worshipful. Liturgy itself is neutral, but it kind of has a bad rap. In a lot of circles, people say worship, yay, liturgy, oh, boring. I mean, that's just the way it is, but really, liturgy itself is neutral. It's just that it's done in ways in a lot of places that is really, I don't like it. I mean, because it is boring the way some people do it. Now, I have on this sheet here a vision for liturgy, some of the ways to make it worshipful. And we're going to start out with this, which is where I always start, because I really believe that liturgy can be something that's exciting, and I've been trying to demonstrate this in the bits of liturgy that I've been doing each morning. I don't say, let's just stand up and sing something. I try to exhort and encourage, introduce it in a way that people can own it and say, wow, that's neat. Like when I introduce the, well, we didn't do Michamocha, but if we... there's a prayer called Micha Mocha from Exodus 15. I say, you know, we have a 3,500-year-old hymn of praise that Moses and the children of Israel sang when God delivered them from the Red Sea. They sang, "Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods?" And, you know, when people hear that, they say, wow, we're singing something that's 3,500 years old. Sometimes I say, you know, we have something to sing that's much older than anything in the church. I mean, you know, they may sing something they say is 1,000 years old, but we got something 3,500 years old. Now, just for the record, I'm not bashing anyone. I'm just saying that we have, you know, because the Exodus was 3,500 years old. So people, when I introduced the vote, the Father's portion of the Amidah, the standing prayer, you know, I mentioned how it points to Yeshua. And yet traditional Jewish people say this prayer 3 times a day, 7 days a week, and no one even thinks about it. Well, there are other reasons, but they have a lot of rules that make it so they have to rattle off the prayers in a hurry. Very few people really think about the prayers, which is really unfortunate. But anyway, we have this vision statement, and one of the first things on here is a messianic cantor or worship leader of traditional style and New Covenant Hebrew liturgy should have as a goal the leading the congregation into the presence of God through worship. Now, that's basically the definition of a worship leader. You see, in the Jewish tradition, the cantor is like a star. He's like an opera singer. Congregations that have a lot of money, they get a really expensive guy who's, you know, or a war woman, you know, that sings so beautifully, and then people come to listen to the show. But in my mind, the cantor should not be somebody who can sing with an operatic voice, as much as it's important that he be able to be like a worship leader. He's trying to lead people into worship. So I don't believe in doing cantorials per se very much, but because they're like solos. You want people to sing along with you, just like in worship. I see it the same way. I like to say there's worship, and liturgical worship, and they should be pretty much the same. The difference being, of course, you have Hebrew, but I also have here on the bottom of the first page, to skip a little, it says translation and transliteration should always be provided. So I really don't believe in doing anything without doing the English usually first. There's a few prayers that traditionally people sing the Hebrew first, like the beginning of the Shema. But generally speaking, you know, I always like to provide the English first so people can understand what they're saying. Not just let's turn to page 35 and sing Micha Mocha, Micha Mocha. You know, what does that do? You know what I mean? Nothing. Have a sheet here you might want to get. And just lost my train of thought. The English first, right? And that way people have an understanding of it. And I also believe in always having transliteration. I'm going to tell you, even in the best of Messianic congregations, where you have a ton of Jewish people, most of them don't know any Hebrew, really, and they might have learned how to read it once for a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, and then they probably forgot it because they only learned how to read it. Statistically, a very small percent, less than 5% of Jewish kids in America, a little higher in Israel, have a real understanding of Hebrew. So even in the best Messianic congregations, the most developed ones, you always need to have transliteration, because there are always going to be people who don't know it, and we always introduce the prayers. Now at home, I don't always introduce them the same way. I may vary it. I have different introductions at different times, but I'm sticking to fast ones here, because I am really on the clock here. And the later it goes in the week, they keep shortening the time too. So it really goes down. But we are going to have a little bit. Tomorrow it's going to be the shortest. But then on Thursday, which is the last day of the feast, we are going to have a Torah service, primarily because it's the end. When it's called Simchat Torah, rejoicing of the law. And we have a Torah scroll here. We're going to read the very end of the five books of Moses. And then we're going to roll it for the congregation. And there'll be a camera showing it. We'll point out the different things as we roll it, like where the Shema is and where the Aaronic benediction is, because there's special spacing for different things. So that'll be a unique service, and that will be on Thursday. And hopefully we can get all that done in 25 minutes. But I tell you, hopefully the more people get excited, the more I can talk Tim into giving me a few more minutes. Actually, you have to eke out the moments here. I mean, really. But it's very nice being here. Thank you, Tim, if you're listening to this. Really, I really do appreciate the opportunity. Yes. So translation and transliteration should always be given. Let's face it, we always need transliteration too. Not everybody, people are learning fine, but really most people appreciate the transliteration. Like I said, even in the best of congregations, you have a small percent of people that are following the Hebrew. But every year, you're going to have a few more that are. But if we provide translation and transliteration, then I think whatever we sing can be worshipful. I mean, we've already explained where it's coming from. We've given the English, so we know what it is. Nobody's trying to lead us into some voodoo song or something. Whenever somebody pulls something on me and I don't know what it is, I'm skeptical. I think a lot of believers are. I wonder, what are they trying to get me to say? I mean, I don't know, maybe we should trust more, but I think it's a lot easier. You give people the English first, and then we'll sing it in the Hebrew. And you can always check me out somewhere else. I mean, it's not like I'm pulling these things out of a hat. These things are generally well known in different circles anyway. So those are important principles. Again, the idea is that liturgy is neutral, and if we make it more like worship, where it's introduced and you sing along with the person leading it. I don't even like to use the term cantor, but it has the implication of the star who's basically giving you a something. But keep the tune simple and easy to follow, and don't add a lot of cantorial squiggles, I call them, embellishments, with it. Because when people do that, you always can't follow along at that point. It always throws you and you have to stop. Now, I know congregations where you just have people, they just can't get past that. They just, their voice is so melodic. But, it's like the old thing, sometimes you'll have worship leaders that they can't even sing on key, but the Spirit is moving through them so much that it doesn't make any difference, And recently here, we had somebody singing something, and I won't say who, but they really had trouble singing on key. But I'll tell you, the Spirit came through, and they lifted up Yeshua. And man, I'm thinking to myself, wow, I couldn't do any better job than that. And I mean it. I mean, so the main thing is, sure, have a pleasing voice. But this is not a question of, you have to be a cantor to do this. All you have to do is have a desire to want to have Hebraic, liturgical, biblical worship. And let's face it, most of this is from the Scripture. A lot of what we sing in worship is taken from the Scripture. We're just not doing the Hebrew. All you're really doing here is doing the Hebrew, and it's a little more difficult, because you have to have the translation, you have to have the transliteration. But other than that, this is not something foreign. It's just something, that really enhances. After all, if God was speaking to the children of Israel in Hebrew, even though I know God answers prayers in every language and everything, when I was saved, it was Jesus all the way. I don't care what anybody else says. That was the name, and God did miraculous things in my life. He's healed me in that name. Whatever name it is, but the fact still is, that was not anything about for the record, that wasn't anything to do with, just had to do with God, you know, he does use Hebrew too. And that's for sure. And the Hebrew, I just think it's nice to be able to have something. Now, I really believe, and I want to say this from the start, even though I have a book that has all a bunch of prayers for Shabbat, compared to a traditional Jewish Siddur, Jewish prayer book, it has very little, it has few prayers. I try to pick things that I thought were really appropriate and good. But if for most congregations, you won't want to do more than three or sometimes in some kind of four or five items each week, because you'd rather, it's better to do a couple of things with kavanah, which means heart intent in Hebrew, than it is to do a whole bunch of things that are just muttered. And that's the way it's done in the synagogue, and that's what I came out of. And I, one of the reasons why I left traditional Judaism, which is my background, or well, one reason was because people prayed without heart intent. They muttered the prayer. But there are all these rules and regulations that have to be done by a certain time. And the other thing, just if you're curious, had to do with keeping kosher. No two people could keep the same degree of kosher, what to eat, I could eat on restaurant dishes, dairy could eat. There were so many things, and it came to meet in ultra-Orthodox communities, every rabbi with his particular spiritual slaughter, they had different rules, and one would need the other guy's meat, and I mean, it was just too much for me. And I left it all behind, went the way of the world. Then I became a spiritual seeker, and in the end, it was Jesus. After 10 years, I was in the church. I didn't do anything Jewish at all. Just said I was a Christian. And the only one thing I did when my two older sons were born, I had them circumcised. I mean, couldn't conceive from my background of not having circumcised kids. But then, you know, eventually God brought me full circle back to a messianic belief, and he showed me two things about it. One, that it makes sense that in the end days, end times, some Jewish people may become believers, won't become just Baptists or Methodists, but they'll become, you know, go back to a Jewish form. And the other thing was, what a positive witness it was to my family and my and friends and people I knew that I hadn't, you know, I hadn't gone away from my Jewish heritage, you know, which I had the first 10 years as a believer. I was in the hills of West Virginia. That's where I was born again. And, you know, I just considered myself a Christian. I didn't have a problem with it. Believe me, I'm not sorry, because it gave me a really healthy view of the church for me. You know, if you were raised in it, I can understand why some people say, but, you know, for me, it was a very positive thing. But then God brought me full circle, which he likes to do. Yeah. So, getting back to the vision statement, we said the first thing, you know, about liturgy, you know, the cantor shouldn't be a cantor as much as a worship leader. You know, and on the bottom, translation and transliteration. By the way, you'll keep these sheets, so you'll have them. And then I have the second item, going back to the top in the middle, whatever Hebrew is used, whatever prayers are taken from the traditional Siddur should be Messiah-oriented, or at least God the Father-oriented. There are some songs and some things that are not really wisdom for believers. So I didn't use them. And I'm not a big fan of using the Art Scroll Siddur, which is a traditional Jewish Siddur. Again, I'm not trying to create any controversy here. I just think that they are very anti-Messianic, and they have things in there that are truly against our faith. So, you know, mine is not the only Siddur. Of course, I personally think it's the best one, but besides that, I'm just kidding. There are a couple of others, but each one has its use, usefulness. One of the things about mine is that it's very good for people who are beginning, because you have a lot of prayers in there that are traditional. They're in the traditional order. They have the order for celebrating Shabbat in the home also. And you have the CDs available. To me, the fact that you have the CDs, you can learn everything in this book in sequence by page number by track. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, I want to get your book and we'll try reading it. And I try to tell them, I would rather lower the price way down and have them get the CDs. Just because I think it's so much more valuable with the CD set, because then you can listen to everything. You have Hebrew and transliteration. So with the transliteration, you can follow along, you can listen to it. But it's so much nicer and easier to sing prayers than it is to just try to read them. I mean, it really makes a huge difference. So I have CDs available for almost everything that I have, because I think whether it's the Passover Haggadah too, for celebrating Passover, there's some traditional melodies, and then I have a book for celebrating the high holidays, and it also has a CD set too. So, by the way, the Siddur is also in the English parts are also available in Spanish and Russian. I have an edition, a Spanish and a Russian edition that over the years different people helped with. So it has the same Hebrew page numbers, but the English side has the Russian or the Spanish. So anyway, just mention that. Whatever Hebrew is used, okay, so it should be something that's appropriate for us as New Covenant believers, whatever prayers we use. And then the next item, in order to make Hebrew liturgy more meaningful as worship, the origin and significance of prayer should be given. I am a total believer in always introducing the prayers that we do. Sometimes I'm in a hurry, it'll be a really short 10-second introduction, and sometimes it'll be half a minute, but it rarely goes longer than that. Do not let people make speeches introducing the liturgy. You know, some people, let's face it, in every congregation, there are people who haven't had a chance to express themselves, and they take advantage of every opportunity. I know well-intentioned people that are just so hungry to be able to express themselves, to show that they have something, that they blow the opportunities that leadership gives them, because they just go on and on. I've seen it so many times, it's a shame, because these people are really people who, if they didn't do that, they would have gotten many more opportunities a lot sooner. But in the church, and from the church background, that has been a pattern that very few people participate in the services. You know, it's funny, in a Jewish traditional synagogue, the lay people do huge amounts of it. The rabbi basically only gives the message. And you have people that there are different things. They open the Torah, the Ark for the Torah. They have seven people called up for the reading of the Torah. And then you have people lifting the Torah, people wrapping it. There's all kinds of jobs. You may have responsive readings. But the Messianic community has not followed that tradition. They usually, the leadership is, and I can't speak to you universally, but there are a few congregations that I've seen that have a lot of people doing a lot of jobs. I really like it when you have a lot of people doing a lot of jobs, but that's an aside. But for whatever reason, you know, when you do introduce prayers, I believe you should always, at least, even if it's just a few seconds, you know, have something, whether it's the Shema, you know, Yeshua taught the two greatest commandments, to love God and love our neighbors, so we're going to sing the same thing today. Or, you know, the other introduction I've been doing for the Avot portion of the Amidah, here God promised the Redeemer, the children's children. Hallelujah, we know who that Redeemer is. You know, I like to do these things well and get people excited. I mean, then when you're singing, it's such a melodic tune. The Avot portion, Baruch Atah, it's so, to me, it's really melodic and nice. So, wow, people are thinking, wow, this is promising. God's promising He'll bring He'll bring Yeshua because of the faithfulness of the fathers. So, I mean, all these things, and I mentioned also the Michamocha, which is from the Song of Miriam in Exodus 15. 3,500-year-old hymn of praise, you know, people think, wow, you know. Anyway, so introductions I think are important. I can't emphasize this, you know, if you're going to do the liturgy in a way, you should have introductions, you should have English if possible first before you do the Hebrew, and you should always have transliteration for people, because the majority of people in every congregation I've ever been in do not know Hebrew, even in the most so-called liturgical, traditional Messianic congregations, which have a lot of Jewish people in them. There's an awful lot of people who don't know Hebrew in them, really. I've never been in a place where I thought even half the people really knew Hebrew. That's just the state of, but, you know, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't use it. I think we should. I think this is the way to do it. So we have everything. We turn the sheet over. Sung and chanted, liturgy to be meaningful as worship, sung and chanted, whatever possible. Simple, easy to carry tunes and chants, and by the whole congregation. I don't believe in just having a few people. I mean, I like choirs when it comes to worship, but everybody sings along with a choir, right? So, I mean, but I added this last part here because I think we should keep the tune simple, especially what I mentioned about cantors and cantorial embellishments or squiggles and stuff like that, you know, to make it hard to follow. Keep the tune simple. Let everybody sing along. Even though on the overheads I have and in the book, sometimes it'll say reader and then congregation, I encourage people to sing along with me on everything. I mean, I don't really like to differentiate. And, you know, just for the record, I also believe in absolute total equality with everybody. Men, women, Jewish, non-Jewish, Judah, fine, whatever you want. I believe that we're one new man, a new covenant community. I think that's the only way to go. So I don't make any differences in anything except which bathroom to use. I use mine. There are differences, you know, but when it comes to worshiping God, I really believe that, you know, we all stand together in that. But before we actually jump out, we'll pass out the Siddurs I brought. These are brand new ones. Now, these are the last ones I haven't sold yet. So if you could take care of them and don't spit on them too much or anything, except that there's a little bit of glue. You know, there's a little glue in these new covers. You can. But if anybody doesn't have one, I'd like to borrow one. But please return it to me at the end here, unless you want to purchase it for someone behind you. And okay, those of you who brought your own, you know you brought your own. And you can borrow this for using in the class. And we have enough. And we have one for Elijah if he shows up. One extra one. Yeah, you all know Elijah comes, you know, at Passover. Right. So this Siddur is arranged in a traditional order. Before we start into this, are there any questions so far on what we discussed? They're $18. But again, the CDs. We'll talk about that at the end, okay? All right. Well, didn't want that kind of question, but that's okay. Yeah, okay. All right. This has if you look on past the table of contents, you'll see before page one, it says Erev Shabbat, Shabbat evening. This book follows a traditional order, and it has prayers for Friday night, Erev Shabbat. And page one and two are not the most traditional prayers, but they're good prayers. Shachar Mayim is a very rousing prayer. It goes real fast, and it's a rousing one-liner from Isaiah 12:3. And then you have on page three and four, you have some traditional prayers, Lechu Neranana, which a lot of most people don't know, but Lecha Dodi is one song that's been recorded for pretty well. There are a lot of tunes through it, but sometimes it goes Lecha Dodi, and in the Hebrew goes Lecha Dodi Likrat Kala Bnei Shabbat Nekabela, and you know it goes on, and it has some nice, because, and I have the third or the second and a verse in here. It has about seven verses. But one of the things I like about it is it seems like the guy is messianic who wrote this, some guy from the Middle Ages, because he wrote, "Shake off the dust, dress in garments of glory, my people, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, redemption draw near to my soul." You know, I mean, it's got some, I like these things that have messianic things in it. There are a bunch of prayers, actually, that have things like that. There used to be more of them in the prayer books, but the people who write books, especially the art school people, they take these things out every chance they get. They take them out. There used to be prayers on the high holidays that talked about the coming of the Messiah and explained about two messiahs, and you know, Mashiach ben David and the other, I forgot how they do it. Right, they have prayers, and they've taken them out, and they take out other things that they put in new translations, like Psalm 22 in there, where they have that. They change it. They make it unreadable, and they change the Hebrew words, because they don't want to say God has a son or something. So they'll just change it, even if it makes no sense, but they'll, you know, if they can find some rabbi who will say this is what it is, and it's not the messianic implication, that they will do that. Okay, then on page 5 you have the candle lighting prayer, and a lot of people, of course, like this, you know, and, you know, this is the messianic version. One thing I changed, a traditional blessing, we have a bracha format. In the church you have prayers, you know, like a format in Jesus' name, but we have in our tradition, from the Jewish aspect, a bracha format, a blessing format, where we say, blessed are you, O Lord, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu, you know, who has done this or this or that. And in the bracha format, it says, you have sanctified us by your commandments, and I pretty much have saying, sanctified us by your word, rather than commandments. Because I don't really feel we're sanctified in keeping commandments. We're satisfied in the word. And then, if it doesn't say we're commanded to light Shabbat candles, I'm not going to put it in there. So I have them, you know, the Messianic version. There are a couple of slight variations of this. You know, given us Yeshua Messiah, command us to be light to the world. So this makes more sense from a Messianic perspective. To me, these things are important. I go to a lot of places. They just do the traditional Jewish thing, and I'm thinking, what are you proving? This is just my own soapboxing. But what are you proving? You know, are you proving that you're Jewish or you're like the Jews? You know, but we want to be messianic. We want to be biblical. Is my whole thing, my whole view of the feast is that we're not keeping Jewish feasts, we're keeping biblical feasts. Of course, you all know and understand that principle. But a lot of people don't in a lot of places. You know, that we're, you know, these are biblical things that we're doing. We don't have to do them because they're Jewish or they're Israelite or Hebrew, but because they're biblical. They're in the Bible, and we believe that these are things that God's called us to do. So we do them, especially celebrating the Moedim. So anyway, here you have a typical example of a bracha, a blessing. And one of the things I like to say sometimes, you know, I'll say, you know, in our tradition, we have the blessing format, Baruch Atah, and as opposed to, you know, in the church, you know, they pray a lot of prayers in Jesus' name. But and we have many brachot. I'll say something like, you know, they even in Fiddler on the Roof have a bracha for keeping the Tsar far from us. You know, they have a blessing for that. You know, I had a lot of humor. You may have seen that by now. And I also challenge people by misquoting a scripture. If it says all, you know, I'll say some or something. And you guys are really good. I was at a place just last week, and I did the all for the Vashamu prayer, you know, one Shabbat, all flesh shall come to worship before me, and I said some, and they all stopped and looked, but nobody shouted it out. Nobody. So I quickly said it, you know what I mean? I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But here, I love it. As soon as I say something wrong, people are right on me, you know. That's the way I want it to be, you know. But I whatever I do, I want it to be, you know, enjoyable. I don't like boring. And especially liturgy, people think, you know, people have such a negative view of liturgy. A lot of them just, you know, like I said at the beginning, worship, yay. Liturgy, ugh. You know, if you just say it. But really, it is neutral. It's how it's done. And my whole goal this week has been to try to demonstrate to people that this can be something that's not what you think it is, or what you might have in the past. So it's not my whole goal. I really like doing it and worshiping the, you know, and things. But anyway, you understand, I think, what I'm trying to say. So you have the candle lighting. Again, you have this as a messianic blessing as opposed to a traditional blessing. Then you have the song Shalom Aleichem. Some people don't happen to like that because it has to do with angels, but in the end I decided that it was good. And I have on page 7 and 8 a couple of other things. These are introduction prayers for Shabbat that some people use in the home. The blessing of the children is in here. I'm not too crazy about the blessing. I like the Aaronic benediction a little better even. But these are the traditional blessings for children on the bottom of page 8. And then you have the Aaronic benediction. And those are preliminary Shabbat things. Now in services on Friday night, you're throwing page 11 and 12. You almost always have the Baruch Hu is one of the first traditional prayers. Now again, I'm not saying to do a whole lot of liturgy, folks. I'm saying, you know, pick and choose 3 or 4 items. I might choose the Baruch Hu. Some days, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, when I was my time cut down, I've chosen the shortest things. You know, I have a few short things. Like today we did the Baruch Hu and the Blessing of Messiah, because together they're only about a minute, and the Shema. They want me to do the Shema every day, but I want to do other things, but they're a little longer, but I don't have the minutes anymore. I'm really cut down. I think tomorrow I only have 11 minutes, and that includes 4 minutes for the dance. So really, I'll only have 7 minutes tomorrow, which will be the shortest day of all. But Tim, if you're listening, I'm not complaining. Yeah. But you know, I really enjoy to have the opportunity, whatever I can do, to be able to do it, because you know, it's like a mission, you know. And it may not be a great mission. I may not be delivering scholarly discourses on this side or the other. But you know, when God gives you your particular calling and His mission, you do it. You know, and you know, to me, this may not be an earth-shattering thing for some people, but I think that I can help people in a very positive way in doing what I do. So you have the Baruch Hu, 111 and 12. It's one thing that starts a lot of service. The Baruch Hu I introduce a lot of times. I'll say, you know, it's a form of blessing from Baruch, and Baruch means to bend the knee, and I haven't been doing that because I'm leery about introducing customs too soon, because then people get caught up in when should I bend or when should I do this, and they get caught up more in that. But it does mean literally to bend the knee. In some circles you'll find people bending the knee and bowing each time they say Baruch Atah Adonai in different blessings. So you have that, and then you have the Vishamru prayer, which people always use on Shabbat. It's a traditional prayer. There's a responsive reading version, which I use on page 12, and then there's the regular translation on page 14. And one of the things that I added that's not in there, the second paragraph, it says, and it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. That's not in the Vishamru. That's Isaiah 66:23, next to last verse. But I love it. I never do the Vishamru without doing it. I don't care how old it gets, if I do it every week, because I want people to always know that it's not just for the children of Israel that keeping the Shabbat, but God's word says, and it's in other places too, in Isaiah, that it's for all flesh to come to worship before me on Shabbat. So, you know, I'm always conscious of people that are not from a Jewish background. How are they reacting for something? The children of Israel should do this. The children of Israel should do that. You know, it's like I want it to be such that people will know these things are for everybody. And this is one way that I added that in there in the English. And in other places, I always mention that because I want people to know that. I want people to feel comfortable, again, that we are one new man in this, and we're all in this together. And if it isn't something that's for everybody, I really am not that interested in doing it. I haven't found anything yet that I had trouble with in that way. So anyway, that's just an aside. Then you have, you know, the Blessing of Messiah, which I've done many times here. Again, I'm not telling you to do all these things. I'm just going through a few things. A lot of these things are the same in the morning service up to a point. So, you know, I'm just saying these are things that can be done. By all means, if you're in services and you have a say-so, just try to do a few things. You may want to do them in a traditional order so people get used to a certain order. So if they go somewhere else, they'll probably see it hopefully in the same order. The other blessing of Messiah, I like to say, you know, we have blessings for everything, you know, and we as New Covenant believers now have a blessing, thanking God for giving us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. And I like to sing this. You know, some of these places, I don't know, it's like people just don't want to learn how to sing things. But it's so much easier to sing it. I cannot understand that. Why would people after 10 years of having services not want to sing a little thing like that? It's so much nicer to sing it. So I would encourage you to try to sing things. All right, and then on the next page you have the Shema. This is sort of a traditional order. This is the Shema the same way that we've been doing it every morning, basically. And it goes, of course, in the traditional Shema paragraph, it doesn't have the second commandment, but we include it at the end. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I have been down there a big heading for it, only because I want people to know, you know, where it comes from, and that it's not exactly part of the traditional Jewish Shema, but you know, Yeshua said it's good enough for me. You got it in two places. You got it both in Mark chapter 12 and in Matthew. I've forgotten that this morning. I don't know if it was 21 or 23. I think it was 23, but it's there. And then you have a few other things, not so common, Magen Avot. I don't really do it that often, but I wanted to include a few things, page 17, 18, and Mizmor LeDavid, which continues on the next page. This is the only thing that I have a continuation on the next page. I try to always keep things in this Siddur on facing pages. So, and then you have two short things that are really nice to do. On the bottom of page 20, Micha Mocha, that verse from Exodus 15. There's such a nice tune that Paul Wilbur did. The only thing wrong that Paul Wilbur did, and he said he didn't know it at the time, he mistranslated one line. He said somebody gave it to him, and he didn't know. Instead of saying, who is like the glorified in holiness, the second line, he has who is like the Lord, there is none else. Well, it doesn't say that in the text, so, I mean, me, I'm not going to mess with Scripture, and there's no reason for it. I mean, really, for him, it was just an honest mistake, but you'll find a lot of people that will have the second line of Micha Mocha mistranslated, saying, Lord, there is no, not that it isn't a nice sentiment, but, I don't know, I still rather stick with the Scripture myself, you know, that's just, you know, because once you start down that, for some people, it can be a slippery slope. In Jewish, and a lot of Jewish books like that for saying the grace after meals, they take such liberties, and I'm familiar with what can happen. People just, I don't know, that they don't like something in the Hebrew. This has not happened in the Messianic community too much, but they will mistranslate things because it sounds nicer. So it doesn't happen that much, but, you know, I'm just like sticking with the text. So if you question what I say, you can pretty much check these things out online or in the Bible, anything that I've said. And then the Hodu Ladonai, which we've been doing with the Lulav service, that has the song, you know, like we've been doing, Hodu Ladonai. That's a beautiful tune, really. I mean, we like doing that. Then you have on page 22, the Avot portion of the Amidah we've been doing. And then you have the paragraph Gibor Adonai, which I did yesterday morning. This was the second one. Then you have a few other things that are part of the Amidah. These are, you know, we don't do them too often in our services. Then the Kaddish prayer on page 28. You have the Kaddish prayer. And the Kaddish prayer is a prayer that most people use as to remember those who have departed. But we always explain it, you know, why is this prayer that just magnifies God, doesn't say anything about the dead or anything, well, why is it used to honor those who have passed along? And the reason is from tradition, is taken from the book of Job. When Job learned the death of his children, he said, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And from this we learn to worship and praise God in every situation. So this tune is really nice. I haven't been singing too much of these so far because we've been doing a lot of them, but the Kaddish prayer starts out, Yitkadah v'yitkadah shimei rabba Talmadi v'achirute v'yamlich machute. And we've added back in the four words, the Messianic. It's not in this text. But anyway, I have in the festival prayer book put back in the original four words of the Kaddish, which say, and raise up your righteous anointed in the end times, which the rabbis took out. Yeah, they did. It's not in this book, it's in the other. One problem with a Siddur is it's hard to change when you've had 15 printings. I can only afford like 1,000 or 1,500 at a time. It's been out 15 years and usually maybe 1,000 a year. But you can't really change something that people have so many copies of. You know, it's hard without coming out with a whole new edition and they got. So I've made a few very tiny changes, like a few vowel points here and there, but nothing much. But in the other book that I have for the High Holidays, it has a lot more of the Messianic. I went back to the Messianic original material. You know, what I did 15, 18 years ago, whatever this was now, what can I say? You learn things over the years. So the Kaddish prayer is very melodic, and a lot of people do it to remember the dead. The Aleinu prayer is a really nice prayer with a nice tune, but we don't do it too often. One of the nice things about the Aleinu on page 30 is the last part, the Vene Amar at the bottom, is part of it. It's a messianic prophecy talking about the time at the end when God promises, you know, that Yeshua will reign over all the earth, and that day the Lord shall be one, His name one. So I love pointing that out if we do the Aleinu prayer. And then we have two additional hymns on page 32 and 34, Enkel Heinu and Adon Olam. And again, we don't do these too often, but some people could. You know, if you get the Siddur and if you have the CDs, you can listen to these different things and decide if there are things you like and you want to incorporate them into your own worship. You know, fine. But most of the things that we do in our services are the kind of things that I've been doing here. The ones I've been doing here, the Blessing Messiah, the portions of the Amidah, the Shema. So I'm the first to admit, you know, we're not doing a lot of these all the time, but they are here, depending on what you would want. There's also something after those two, on page 32 and 34, the Adon Olam is a nice song too, is the Erev Shabbat Kiddush. Some people think that Kiddush means the blessing over the grape or the wine, and then the Hamotzi over the bread. But that's just one line out of the real Kiddush means sanctification. And each holiday and Shabbat has a different sanctification prayer. But they all tie in with going out of Egypt and other themes, which actually are part of every holiday. Believe it or not, the Exodus is tied in with every holiday. But anyway, this is a very melodic, for people who want to learn something for singing at home, the Kiddush prayer is really nice. That's all I can say. And it's on the CDs. And then you have the Hamotzi on page 38, the blessing over the bread, and then you have the Aaronic benediction. And then you have the Shabbat morning service, which is very similar, actually. If you start on page 39 and 40, and it has a couple of extra things on page 42 and 43, sometimes we'll add one of these things in our services, and then it has the Baruch Hu and the Shamru prayer on 46, and the Shema, I'm going a little quickly. It has the same things, pretty much. And then it gets to the Amidah, it has the same things. Then it has a few more things in the Amidah. On page 58, it has the Kedusha, which is a nice thing. It has some prophetic material in it about how the angels call to each other, singing holy, holy, holy. A lot of people know this when they sing Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Anyway, so it has a few nice things, not done too often. Has a couple things on page 60, which are traditional prayers that talk about the holiness of God. And the one on the bottom has a really nice song in it, Purify Your Hearts to Serve You in Truth. There's a really nice little one-line song. Then you have the Kaddish prayer repeated here because it's a morning separate service. And then you have a Torah service here. You have, starting on page 64, you have a few things you do when you take a Torah scroll out of the Ark. And then you have on the next page, 66, you have Torah blessings. And these we did last Shabbat, we did them on Shabbat, and we'll do them again tomorrow. We'll do the blessings before and after the Torah reading. And then you have a few other things, the Zodah Torah, when you lift the Torah. I was going to do this the other day, and I kind of rushed it and didn't do it, but I'll try to do it on Thursday. We just lift the Torah and show it to people. I said I was going to show it to people, and then I didn't. But you traditionally lift it and turn around and face the people, and they chant this one-liner, first in Hebrew, in English, and then in Hebrew. This is the Torah Moses gave the children of Israel, the command of the Lord. And then just a one-liner. Then you have Haftorah blessings. The Haftorah is the prophetic reading, and it has its own set of blessings, and it's more melodic than the Torah reading, and the blessings are more melodic. And then you have, for those who want it, Brichat Hashar, New Covenant blessings in here. Then you have the Kaddish prayer again, and the hymns again that we said, Aleinu, and those, and Adon Olam. And then you have a Shabbat morning Kiddush sanctification prayer, page 84, page 86. Has the Aaronic benediction, the Amosi. Then on page 88 through 90, you have the Havdalah service. And I think I'm going to be doing the Havdalah the last night on Thursday, I think. So I wish I knew those songs. That couple did it on Shabbat. Boy, I like those Yeshua songs at the end. Boy, I'll tell you, they really were nice. But I don't know them. But there is on page 90 at the end, there is the song you traditionally sing, Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah, come to us with the Messiah, the Son of David. Jewish people sing this every week, actually. And then you have additional worship section in here in this book. Well, one thing I just want to point out, the Friday night and the Shabbat morning has a lot of the same prayers. A lot of people just have one service on one or the other. And again, the idea is not how much you do. It's, you know, if you want to have some liturgy, I think it's nice to have a few items. You know, you can decide how long you want to have it, 10 minutes, 15, whatever, or if you want a Torah service a little longer. And, you know, you would pick items to fit that amount of time. And when you're first doing them, you may want to repeat the same ones all the time. Tell people know all of them. You may want to, you know, introduce a few new ones and substitute those. But there are a lot of things in here. Anyway, additional worship section starts on page 92. Those are traditional worship, those are Israeli worship songs that are done. That goes through 104. Now, on 105, you start having selective readings and responsive readings. You know, we don't do enough responsive readings. That's why I did the Vishamru. They're so nice to do. And in my book for celebrating Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, I have some really neat responsive readings in there. I don't have any problem with responsive readings. In Jewish synagogues, they have a lot of responsive readings. Some of traditionally in the Orthodox, they have them in Hebrew, but in more modern services, they have them in English. I don't know why, you know, I guess the church doesn't use responsive readings very much, so, you know, we don't have too much of that. But there are some really nice things in the responsive readings that goes all the way through page 115. And then you have on page 116, you have some items in order for celebrating Shabbat in the home. And again, I would not recommend to anybody that they do everything. Again, you know, it'll get boring if you try to do everything. Just do some and do whatever songs you like about Yeshua. And, you know, I mean, you know, I'm always looking and watching people and seeing how responsive they are, how much they're yawning and stuff. But when I leave services on the high holidays, which we just had on Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, I'm always watching people. And when I see they've had enough, I just cut it short at that point. There's no use going on when people, because I'm teaching so much in the liturgy on the high holidays. It's all new. It's all special for the high holidays. There's so many themes, the kingship of God and all these other that are in sections of the traditional liturgy. So people are learning all through it. And then when they've had enough between the learning and the teaching, you know, I have compassion on this. So anyway, the one last thing, it has celebrating Shabbat in the home from 116 on, and then it has the for those who really want it, and I don't recommend it, there is a 10 or 12 page thing called the Birkat HaMazon, Grace After Meals, and I don't think if I had it all over again, I would have put it in here. It has some good things in it, but I don't know, back then when I did it 15 years ago, I guess people wanted it, but in retrospect, it's not really, you know, there are a few good lines in different paragraphs, but all in all, there's not a whole lot of paragraphs that I really like that much, and I made up my own Grace After Meals with just really biblical things that I wanted to point out, and it was only one page as opposed to 12 or 15 pages. So anyway, the last thing in here on page 140 is the Tefillat HaTalmidim, the disciples' prayer. I really like this prayer. I don't know why, but I do it in Hebrew because I just enjoy doing it. Because it, you know, if you say every day, "Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us," you just think to yourself, "Oh, I gotta forgive them, man. They just did me dirty, and now I gotta." But you know, it's like it just forces you to really do the right thing and to forgive people and stuff like that. So I'm really into it, and I like doing it in Hebrew. Now, I just want to mention that Nehemiah Gordon, a lot of people know from calendar things, he has a little different version from his scholasticism of the Hebrew. But the way I have it has been around a long time. I know it this way, so I still use it this way. And that's what's in this book. I have other books at the table. I think most of you have gotten the sheets that explain the things that I have, so I'm not trying to, you know, you folks know what's available if you're interested. And I guess that's mostly what I wanted to say. We didn't actually do too much singing, but any questions or anything you want me to do? We have a couple minutes left.
Well, this is about the CD that goes
through this. It's a CD set. It covers the entire book in sequence, by page number, by track. It has the whole thing. Everything that's Hebrew, every word of the Hebrew is on the CDs. It's in sequence, by page number, by track. You just look up by the page numbers, it'll give you the track, and then you can learn the whole volume. Pretty much everything I have is on CDs.
So. How did you
choose? Oh, that's a good question. Okay, I was raised in a particular era, one of the unique times when almost everybody used the same tunes all over the world, even in the Sephardic community, which is not Ashkenazi. I'm not talking about Hebrew pronunciation, but I'm talking about origin, Jewish origin countries in the Middle East. God had this plan, and there was a time, and I'm dating myself when I say this, but in the 1950s and 60s, where everybody sang the same tunes everywhere. And I learned these from my dad. He used to have me help him with services, and you just learn these things growing up. Now, after that, you had a wave of Jews that came after the war, and they brought in a lot of European-type tunes. And then in the 70s and 80s, you had the Israeli wave, where you had Israeli tunes. Then in the 90s, you had what most of us call the cantorial wave, where every cantor decided to have his own tunes. And then now it's like, I don't know, now I find more people going back to the traditional ones. I'll tell you why. Because you can go to almost any synagogue and there are people who know these tunes. These are actually the most common tunes you'll find almost anywhere as a whole. Even people using other tunes, they pretty much know these also. You know? So I can honestly say that the tunes in here are the most common universal ones you'll find in not only Messianic circles, but in traditional Jewish circles. If you know these tunes, you'll go somewhere, you'll be able to follow along. And it's not true for other tunes. I mean, it's just, you know, I wasn't exactly trying to do something as much as that's just the way I was raised at that particular time when these tunes. You can go anywhere, even overseas, different places, hear these tunes. So that's, I think, fortunate for people, because it's nice sometimes to be able to have the same tunes other people are using. You know, you go to a traditional synagogue that has a strong cantor now, like a conservative synagogue, and unfortunately, you won't know a single one of their tunes, because they're all the tunes of that cantor, maybe. And nobody outside of that group knows it. But people are always going to different places. So it's really a shame almost because, you know, well, anyway. Any other questions?
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm glad that you're putting, you know, able to put more into it this year for the congregation. And I'm thinking about how we could do a little more, like maybe next time by having, you probably won't get more time in the morning.
Well, you know something, all I can tell you to do if you feel that way is tell Tim that you like it and you wish we had more, even more next year. That's all I can say. What can I say, you know?
But I'm thinking maybe the page you said you had for the after meal blessing, maybe on some of our meals that we're together, there might be an area where somebody, you know, come over here if you'd like to do the afternoon Bible.
Well, I actually, you know, in order to really think it's, I think I've given people enough to chew on in the mornings. I mean, I'm not saying it's a, oh, you mean another, yeah. Well, sure. I mean, as we go along,
yeah,
you know, there are things, yeah, there's a lot of things. Okay, that's a good thought. Yeah.
I guess that's another question. It seems like a lot of the friends you've included, I guess a lot of them you've abbreviated, and you talk a lot about doing short parts. Is that how you found in your experience it's easiest to get people up to?
No, I'm basically doing it by the time. I don't like doing just one or two prayers. I like to do them in three or more, even if they're shorter, because then it gives people an idea. A liturgy is not just one prayer, you know. It's like, you know, a body, just like a song list. You know what I mean? You feel cheated if in worship you only have one worship song. You know what I mean? It just doesn't seem to have a flow. You know what I mean? So it's like today was the first day I was cut down to 12 minutes, which means I had 8 minutes because 4 minutes had to go for the, that was the shortest yet. Tomorrow is 1 minute shorter. 4 minutes had to go for the dance that comes out of my time. So anyway, sorry Tim, didn't mean to make it that way. I like to have several things. Well, yeah, there are nicer ones. Well, I showed you in the Siddur, there are, but, you know, they take 3 or 4 minutes each. And when I only had, you know...
Yeah, I'm not talking about, like, here. I'm saying introducing it into a group.
The main thing is to pick prayers that you like the words, and you like the how to sing it. That, to me, is more important than anything else, or even the order you do or anything. Pick things to do that have meaning to you, or that you can understand why they have meaning to others. You know, again, we're not trying to mimic the Jewish community as a whole or any other Messianic community. That's not the goal here. The goal is to have worshipful things that we can do, that we can own and enjoy doing. So pick and choose things, you know, that touch you and that you feel will enhance your worship. Anybody else? Okay, well, thank you very much.